Love you so much. Thank you, Lord, for Verity Baptist Church, and thank you for the people who realized that church was important enough to come this morning. Lord, I ask that you would please help me to be able to minister to these people, to be able to help these people, that the sermon would be something that maybe they learn something or be challenged. We love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for being so good to us. In your precious and holy name I pray. Amen. All right, well, today's sermon, I want to preach on a specific subject. Here at Verity Baptist Church, you know, we try to preach sermons many times to try to challenge people, to try to help people, but a lot of times we just preach sermons that are sort of informational sermons, just to teach you doctrine. You know, church should be somewhere, you know, people think of church somewhere where you go just so you can feel good when you leave. But really, church should be a place where you come and learn from the Word of God. And at Verity Baptist Church, many times we try to preach sermons or try to preach messages. Well, we'll try to teach you something. You know, a perfect example of that was last week's sermon. Last week we preached on the subject of music. And we talked about what the Bible says about music and God's view on music and why we believe certain things and why we do certain things. And you know, sometimes people ask me questions like, why do you sing those old hymns, you know, at the church? Why do you, hey, come in quickly so you don't distract people. Move quickly. Sit down. You know, and sometimes people ask me questions, you know, like, oh, why do you sing those old hymns? Why don't you sing something a little more upbeat or something a little more contemporary? So we took the time to preach that last week, and we went through the Bible and showed you, you know, at Verity Baptist Church, we try to do things for specific reasons, and those reasons are biblical reasons. You know, we don't just decide to do something just because everybody else is doing it. And this morning's sermon is going to be similar. I want to preach a sermon entitled, What's Wrong with Denominations? What's Wrong with Denominations? Or Why We at Verity Baptist Church Are Not in a Denomination. That's the title of the sermon, and that's kind of the lesson that we're trying to teach today and try to teach you why we're not part of a denomination and why it's wrong to be part of a denomination and why you should never go to a church that is part of a denomination. Now, you may be asking, well, what is a denomination? you know, maybe you don't know what a denomination is. Well, a denomination is a network of interconnected churches who all believe and teach the same doctrine. And they are under the authority or under the head of an organization and that organization's leadership. Does that make sense? So a denomination is a group of churches that are all united under an organization, and they are led by that organization and they are subject to that organization. All right, that is what a denomination is. You say, well, I don't know. I'm still confused. Let me give you some examples of what a denomination is. Have you ever heard of the Roman Catholic Church? The Roman Catholic Church is a mega denomination. Every Roman Catholic Church does not have the power or the ability to just teach whatever they want or do whatever they want. They are under the authority of the Vatican. Okay, so the Roman Catholic Church has a leadership structure, and that leadership structure starts at the top with the Pope, and it goes down, you know, and they'll have the cardinals, and they'll have archbishops, and they'll have bishops, they'll have priests, and down to the level of the church, you know, they'll have a priest or someone who runs that church, but there'll be a leadership structure above that person, a pyramid that leads all the way to the top, which for the Roman Catholic Church is the Pope. And they, you know, they're headquartered in the Vatican. All right. Let me give you another example. The Jehovah's Witness. You maybe heard of the Jehovah's Witness. They are a denomination. If you go to a Jehovah's Witness church in Sacramento, or you go to a Jehovah's Witness church in any other city in America, you're going to find that they have the same doctrine, they have the same beliefs, and they have, you know, the same type of... There is a man at the top. He is the chairman of the board of directors of the Jehovah's Witness church, and they'll have secretaries of the denomination and different types of leadership structure that all lead down to the leader of every, you know, individual Jehovah's Witness church. So do you understand what I'm saying? Are you understanding? A denomination is a group of churches that are under the authority of one organization, one person. Maybe you've heard of the Mormons, the Church of Jesus Christ and the Latter-day Saints, what they call themselves. They have a denominational structure also. They have a president of the church, and they've got, you know, what they call apostles, and they've got bishops, and it goes all the way down to their elders. And they have all these denominations have a headquarters somewhere. Somewhere, there's some place that is directing the church and leading the church. For the Mormon church, it is Salt Lake City, Utah. That's where the Mormon church denomination's headquarters. For the Jehovah's Witness, it is Brooklyn, New York. For, like I said, for the Roman Catholic Church, it's the Vatican. So there's many organizations. The Lutherans are an organization. Are a denomination. The United Methodist Church is a denomination. Let me give you another example. The Southern Baptist is a denomination. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm going to move that. I put my foot up there. I'm going to be hitting that every time. The Southern Baptist Convention is a denomination. So they'll have a leadership structure. They'll have a president and a board of directors. They're headquartered in Dallas, Texas. And they run the show for every Southern Baptist church in America. Now, you say, well, Verity Baptist Church is a Baptist church, but we're not in a denomination. We are independent. And I'll explain to you what that means. But there's a biblical reasons for that, and I want to teach you that this morning. So I want to answer this question for you. Why are we at Verity Baptist Church not in a denomination? Why do we not affiliate ourselves with the Southern Baptist Convention, for example? And I want to give you just a few reasons. And we read there Colossians chapter number 1. I want you to just look at one verse in Colossians chapter number 1. Look at verse 18. Colossians chapter number 1 and look at verse 18. Everything we do should have the purpose, should be founded in the Bible. Look at Colossians chapter number 1 and verse 18. The Bible says, "And he is the head of the body," referring to Jesus Christ, "the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." But I want you to see that little phrase there. The Bible says, "And he," referring to Jesus Christ, "is the head of the body." And then he tells us, what is the body? The church. Do you see that? According to Colossians chapter number 1 and verse 18, the head of the body, the church, the head of the church is Jesus Christ. Now I'd like you to turn back with me to the book of Ephesians. You're going to be turning towards the left, just a few pages. Ephesians chapter number 5. So point number 1, what's wrong with denominations? Well, what's wrong with a denomination, or why we're not a part of a denomination, is because a denomination takes the place of Jesus as the head of the church. You understand me? A denomination takes the place of Jesus as the head of a church, which is idolatry. Are you there in Ephesians chapter number 5? Look at verse 22, please. Ephesians chapter number 5, and look at verse 22. The Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." You see that? "And he is the Savior of the body." Now, we're reading some really controversial verses here, this morning in America in 2010. And, you know, just to give you a little bit, most of you already know this, but to give you a little bit heads up of Verity Baptist Church, we stand for the King James Bible, for the Word of God. We believe what the Bible says, whether it's popular or not, whether it's politically correct or not, whether it goes against the flow or not. And these verses are verses that today's society would look at and say, those verses are oppressive, those verses are wrong, the Bible is a bad book, because the Bible tells wives to submit themselves unto their own husbands. And here's what the Bible says. Look at the verse 22. And this isn't a sermon, but we're here, so we might as well preach it. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands." And look what the Bible says. "As unto the Lord." And you know what? That's what the Bible says, and that's what the Bible means. And I don't care if every church in America refuses to preach that. I don't care if every Baptist church in America, if every independent fundamental Baptist church in America refuses to just kind of skip over those verses and not preach those subjects. Hey, let me tell you something. The Bible says that a wife should submit herself to her husband as unto the Lord. What does that mean? The way God expects you to submit yourself to God, the way God expects you to submit yourself to the Lord, the way God expects you to obey the Lord and listen to the Lord, God says, hey, you wives should submit yourself in the same way to your husband. Notice it doesn't say submit to your husband if he's a good man. Notice it doesn't say submit to your husband if he's loving, if he's caring, if he's thoughtful. God didn't say any of that. He just said, hey, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. As unto the Lord. Now, obviously, if your husband asks you to do something that is a sin, you know, if your husband says, don't go to church this morning, we're going to go camping, then you should say, hey, then at that point, you disobey your husband, because the Bible says we ought to obey God rather than men. So if your husband asks you to do something that is a sin, then obviously you don't obey that authority, you obey God. But if anything else that your husband asks you to do that is not a sin, the Bible says, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. I want you to see this. You need to pay attention or look up here, because you're not going to get the sermon if you don't understand this.
For the husband, that's what the Bible says, is the head of the wife, even as, that means in the same way, as Christ is the head of the church. So what does that mean? Well, look at the example he's giving. He's giving an example of a head. In your body, your head controls the body. Do you understand that? Your mind and your head tells your body what to do. I wake up in the morning and my mind tells my body to get up. My mind tells my body to go have breakfast. My mind tells my body to, you know, if I pick up something, it's because my head told my hand to do it. So the Bible says that the husband is the head, is the leader, of the wife. And he says, in the same way as Christ is the head of the church. So what can we learn about the church? That Jesus Christ should be controlling the church. Just like your head tells your body what to do, just like the husband should tell the wife what she should do, or tell the husband and should be the leader, the Bible says that Christ should control the church. Do you see that? And he's the Savior of the body. Look at verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, look at this. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, what does that mean? As the church does what Christ tells it to do, so let the wives be to their own husbands. So God says the wife should obey her husband in the same way that the church obeys Christ. Look at verse 25. Now before you start, you know, the men, you preach like this, the men start getting puffed up and saying, see, you're supposed to do what I tell you to do, you know, but look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So see, God tells, because there's always got to be a leader. And God says, hey, in the home, the husband is the leader. In the home, the husband is the head. But hey, husband, before you start, you know, becoming, you know, some crazy maniac and you just start micromanaging your wife and telling her, he says, hey, love your wife in the same way that Christ loved the church. You say, well, how did Christ love the church? He gave himself for it. He died for it. He loved it so much that he's willing to go to the cross and die to save and cleanse the church. He says, in the same way, husbands, love your wife. And you see, the relationship that God gives us of marriage, they're so beautiful. Because God tells the wife to obey the husband, and God tells the husband to love the wife. And listen, if both roles would do what they're supposed to do, if the husband would love the wife in the way that Christ loved the church, and the church and the wife would submit to her husband in the way that the church should submit to her to Jesus Christ, then you know what? The wife would never be taken advantage of by the husband. And the husband would never feel as if he's not a man in his own house because some woman's trying to take control. And that's the truth. You say, I didn't come to church to hear that. Well, look, that's what the Bible says. And I know every other church in America doesn't like to preach that or mention that, but that's what the Bible says. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Look at verse 26. That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, even they two shall be one flesh. Look at verse 32. This is a great mystery. And look what the Bible says. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Paul, as he writes the book of Ephesians, and he just got done telling us these roles of marriage, and he says, the husband is the head, and the wife should submit, and the husband should love the wife. And he says, kind of concluding all of it, he says, this is a great mystery. He said, this is something so mysterious, like how would a relationship work like this? But he says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. See, most Christians think Ephesians chapter number 5 is dealing with the roles of husband and wife. And it definitely is. And if we ever preach on that subject, which I'm sure we will, we'll go to Ephesians chapter number 5. But the purpose of Ephesians 5, Paul says, is not that he was trying to write about marriage. That's a secondary. That's the example. He was giving an example. But he said the purpose of Ephesians chapter number 5 is this. I speak concerning Christ and the church. But he says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So he said, Paul says, I'm teaching about Christ in the church. I'm teaching and I'm preaching about the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. But he said, nevertheless, you can take the example and apply it to your personal life with your relationship. But what I want you to see in Ephesians chapter number 5 is that the Bible says that Jesus Christ, in Colossians 1:18, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. What does that mean? Jesus Christ is in control of the church. What does that mean? Jesus Christ tells the church what to do. Jesus Christ tells the church where to be. Jesus Christ tells the church when to get up and when to go to bed and where to go. He's the head. He's in control. Why are we not part of a denomination? Because the denomination takes the place of Jesus Christ. So, I don't understand. Let's take one of our examples, the Roman Catholic Church. Jesus Christ is not telling the Roman Catholic Church what to believe. Jesus Christ is not telling the Roman Catholic Church what to preach. Jesus Christ is not telling the Roman Catholic Church what they should do. You know who is? The Pope. The Pope is. You talk to a Catholic, and don't, you know, you find a Catholic on the street, half Catholics don't even know what their church believes. But you talk to somebody who definitely knows what the Catholic Church believes, and they will tell you. I've read this in Catholic documents, and I've had people tell me this. The Catholic Church believes that the Pope's verbal words take preeminence over the Word of God. So if the Word of God says one thing, but the Pope says another, the Pope takes charge. The Catholic Church believes that Pope is God on earth. Did you know that? They believe that the Pope is God on earth. Why are we not part of the denomination? Because that is idolatry, that is sin, that is wickedness. The Bible says that the church, the head of the church is Jesus Christ. What is Jesus Christ? The Word. You know, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And then later on in John chapter 1, it tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word is Jesus Christ. The Bible is Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the leather binding. I'm not talking about, you know, the ink. I'm talking about the actual words, the thoughts of that, the things that God spoke. He said those words became flesh. It's Jesus Christ. And when we obey the Bible, and we let the Bible be our authority, then we have Jesus Christ as a head. But let me tell you something. If we went and joined the Southern Baptist Convention, there'd be an organization, there'd be a board of directors, there'd be a president in Dallas, Texas, who would tell me what I can and cannot preach. Did you know that? The Southern Baptist Convention, they'll send their Sunday school literature to all the Southern Baptist churches all across America. So, you know, if I stand up and I preach a sermon on wives, submit to your husbands. If I stand up and I preach a sermon like we did a couple weeks ago on God's view on sodomy and how God hates sodomy and God thinks homosexuality is a sin and it's wicked and it's an abomination and it's filthy and the Bible says they are worthy of death. If I stood up and preached that in a Southern Baptist church, you know what happened? They kicked me out. That's what they do. Somebody to get their feelings hurt, and they'd grab their phone and they'd call up the board of directors and say, hey, that preacher you sent us here at Verity Baptist, Southern Baptist Church, hey, he's preaching too hard and he's preaching too mean and he's just showing us what the Bible says and I don't like it. And they'll say, you know that I give, you know, $1,000 a year to the church or something, you know. I give $5 every week and I don't like it. And you know what they do? They give, and this has happened. I know pastors who this has happened to. They give them a call and they say, hey, Pastor Jimenez? I say, yes, sir. Now, this is the board of directors. You like your pension? Yes, sir, I like my pension. You like the 401k we have set up for you? Yes, sir, I like the 401k you have set up for me. Dude, do you like the vacation time we give you? You know, those 30 days of vacation a year? Yeah, I like that. You like the salary we give you and the house we provide for you? Yes. Well, you better calm it down. I'm telling you, this happens in America today. You better stop preaching about that homosexuality. You better stop preaching about what the Bible says about this and what the Bible says about. You better stop preaching so loud. You better just focus on the love of God, or just focus on things that are kind of generic, things that aren't going to offend people, or else we're going to take away your pension. Or else, and here's the thing. They control the pastors. They tell the pastors what they should do. They tell the pastors what they should preach. They tell the church what they should believe. And that's idolatry. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. What's wrong with denominations? A denomination takes the place of Jesus Christ as the head of the church. When you belong to a denomination, you must follow their rules. You must adopt their doctrinal statement. You must do what they say. You must obey them. They give you your literature. They tell you what you believe. They control what you preach. They control your money. They control the pastor's paycheck. They control the pastor's retirement. Therefore, they can scare him into compliance by telling him to preach. You know, at Verity Baptist Church, nobody tells me what to preach. You know, we don't take votes here. We don't have like this committee set up and we vote and you tell me, look, you vote all you want. I'm going to preach whatever I want. At Verity Baptist Church, the pastor, whether it's me or somebody else, is going to stand up with the Word of God and whatever God tells him to preach and whatever God lays on his heart and whatever the Bible says. And the only thing that should control what we say and do at this church is the Word of God. If I stand up and I start preaching something that's not the Word of God, if I stand up and I start saying something like, oh, you know, I don't think that soul winning thing works, or I'm not too sure about this eternal security, or I'm not too sure about this and that, and it goes against the Bible, then you kick me out. You say, well, it's your house. Just kick me out anyway. But you know what? Other than that, we're just going to preach what the Bible says. You say, but it's offensive. We're just going to preach it. But it's mean. We're just going to preach it. But I don't like it. We're just going to preach it. Well, we're going to vote against that. Go vote all you want. The next Sunday morning, we're preaching it. Because that's what the Bible says. Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. The pastor is not the head of the church. You know, some people think, oh, the pastor runs the church. No, look, the pastor administrates the church. You know, I lead the singing service when Joel allows me to. I preach the sermon. You know, we give the announcements and we set up the different, you know, activities and all of that. But Jesus Christ is the head of the church, not the pastor. The pastor's a man. The pastor could be wrong. The pastor could have a bad day. But Jesus Christ is always the head and in control of the church. Number two, what's wrong with denominations? Why are we not part of a denomination? Well, we're not part of a denomination because of the biblical example of local autonomous churches. Because of the biblical example of local autonomous churches. Let me show you. Go with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. It's the last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter number 1. And look at verse 11. Revelation chapter number 1. And look at verse 11. The Bible says, saying, Jesus Christ is speaking in this verse. He's the one saying. If you have a red letter edition Bible, this verse will, you know, after the word saying, it'll be in red letters. What does that mean? That means Jesus Christ actually spoke these words. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the, look what it says, seven churches, which are in Asia. Asia is a location, and Jesus Christ is telling John, I want you to write the words that I'm going to say, and I want you to send it to these seven churches, which are in Asia. And he gives us a list of these churches. Unto Ephesus, that's a city. And unto Smyrna, that's a city. And unto Pergamos, that's a city. And unto Thyatira, that's a city. And unto Sardis, a city. And unto Philadelphia, a city. And unto Laodicea. So you see here, why did Jesus Christ say, hey John, write the book of Revelation and then just send it on to the denominational head in their Asia and he'll make sure it gets distributed. Notice he didn't say that. He told them, hey, there are seven local churches. There are seven autonomous churches. There are seven churches in Asia that are all separate. And I want you to write this book and I want you to make seven copies and I want you to send it to these seven churches and I'm trying to show you the biblical example that we have of local autonomous churches. Go with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 16. We'll look at another example. Acts chapter number 16. Look at verse 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. The book of Acts. Acts chapter number 15. I'm sorry, chapter number 16. Acts chapter number 16. Look at verse 5. Acts chapter number 16. And look at verse 5. The Bible says, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. You see there it says, and so were the churches, plural, established in the faith. And increased in number daily. I'm just trying to show you examples of. Man, there's hundreds of them. I can't show you all of them. I just picked out a few. Examples of local churches. Plural. You're in Acts. Go to Romans chapter number 16. Is the book of the Bible right next to the book of Acts? Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter number 16. Look at verse 3. Acts chapter number 16 and look at verse 3. Acts chapter number 16 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." This is Paul speaking, and he's asking them to say hi to certain helpers. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches." Do you see that? "Of the Gentiles." So he says, plural, all the churches of the Gentiles. And look at verse 5. This doesn't really have to do with sermon, but since we're here, I'll just show it to you. "Likewise, greet the," look what it says, "church that is in their house." Do you see that? Romans 16:5. "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia, unto Christ." So I just want to show you that the Bible, you know, you say, well, why do you have church in your house? Well, that's it's biblical. You'll find references in the Bible where Paul is saying, hey, say hi to the church in your house. You'll find references in the Bible where Jesus Christ is preaching in a house. You say, oh, well, are you going to be in the house the whole time? Look, hopefully not. For my wife's sake, no. You know, it's a lot of work set up this thing three times a week. You know, we do it because we love God, and obviously there's a cause for it. But, you know, hopefully one day our church is going to grow. You know, we're only in our 14th week. Obviously, we're just starting out. We're trying to gather a group of people. Hopefully, once we have a big enough group of people, we can go secure a building somewhere. But hey, if we're in the house for the rest of our lives, it's fine. Because look, church is not a building. Do you understand that? Church is not a place. Church is not a walls and a roof. The Bible says that church are the people. The church is the congregation. And you can take a group of people and meet in a house. You can take a group of people and meet in a beautiful building. You can take a group of people and meet under a bridge or a tree. And if you're preaching the Word of God and you're singing the hymn, hey, it's church. That's what the Bible says. It's the group of people. So don't get, you know, people tell me, well, don't you think you scare people away? We had a lady called me. And she said, hey, I found your church online. I'm looking for a church that preaches the King James Bible. I'm going to come visit on Sunday morning. I said, hey, praise the Lord. And she never came. But here's the thing. I saw a lady who was driving by. She drove by and she stopped by our house and she looked at it and she drove on. And I thought to myself, man, that's sad. You know, someone would be looking for church, they'd come to it, they'd realize, oh, it's in a house, and they're like, I'm better than that. You know, whatever. You say, well, does that hurt your feelings? Does that bother you? No, you know what? Because somebody who's looking for, who doesn't understand that church is people and they get turned off by a house, look, they're not, this isn't the place for them. You can find a church, you know, that type of person is looking for a place where they can have social events and meet friends. And none of that is bad, but that's not the purpose of church. The purpose of church is to preach the Bible. The purpose of church is to have fellowship with the saints. The purpose of church is to be able to learn the Bible and be encouraged. So we have church in the house because that's a biblical example. But what I'm trying to show you is that the Bible gives us biblical examples of local autonomous churches. Local churches. The Bible has many references to churches in specific locations. The church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church in Laodicea, the church in Pergamos, the church in Thyatira, the church in Sardis, the church in Philadelphia, the church in Rome. It gives us specific places and locations of churches. It never talks about just in general the Roman Catholic Church. It never talks about in general the Southern Baptist Convention of churches or the Lutheran Church. It talks about specific churches that have specific localities and they're autonomous. You say, what does that mean? I'll explain to you what that means. Go with me real quickly to Acts chapter number 20. You're there in Romans, so just go back to Acts chapter number 20. And look at verse 29. Acts chapter number 20, look at verse 29. The word autonomous means self-governing, independent, not subject to any outside entity. Does that make sense? The word autonomous means self-governing, independent, not subject to an outside entity. You know, an example of this is when you were a child, you were under the authority of your parents. Your parents paid your bills. Your parents fed your food. Your parents got your clothing. When you left the house and you got married, you became an autonomous family. You know, my wife and I, when we got married and we left the house, we left mother and father, and we became an autonomous family, a self-governing family, an independent family. My mom and dad or her mom and dad didn't tell us where to go, didn't tell us what to do. And by the way, they didn't pay our bills either. You know, many times we you know, the first year and a half of our marriage, we, you know, starting the church, it actually reminds us a lot of, because for the church, obviously we have furniture, but we've moved it all out of the auditorium, of the main room here, because this is where we have church. So during the week, we put the chairs up and we have, you know, nothing set up. And we have couches, you know, we have a couch back there, a couch back there, but we just leave this room available for the church. And, but when we first got married, for the first like year and a half, my wife and I, we ate on the floor. We didn't have a kitchen table. You say, well, why didn't you have a kitchen table? Because we didn't have money to go buy a kitchen table. I don't know if you know how much a kitchen table costs. You know, they're cheap. They're just $100. Well, when you don't have $100, $100 is a lot of money. When you don't have $5, $5 is a lot of money. And you know, for the first year, we just ate on the floor. Well, why don't you, I know these people, they get married and after they've been married for years and they just get checks from their parents every month. And their parents just pay for their college and just pay for their car, and they just pay for that. And you know, whatever. God bless them, I guess. You know, good for them. But my kids are getting, you know, when they got married, they became autonomous. If they wanted to be part of the family, then they can stay under my roof, and then they have to listen to what I say. But a church that is autonomous, a self-governing, independent, subject to no outside entity. Look at Acts chapter number 20. Look at verse 29. Acts chapter number 20. Look at verse 29. Paul is speaking to a church here that he's getting ready to leave. He's giving him some last few words as he's heading out. In Acts chapter number 20, verse 29, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing," so he's talking about leaving, he says, "shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Look at verse 32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God." That word "commend" means to entrust. That word "commend" means to deliver. And Paul says, "Now, brethren, now, church, I commend you, I entrust you, I deliver you to God." He's saying, "Hey, I'm leaving now, I'm taking my hands off of you, I'm no longer a part of you, I have nothing to do with you. All I can do is commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Now, why didn't Paul say, "Hey, I commend you to the denomination"? Why didn't Paul just stay in charge? He said, well, hey, church, I'm going to go over here and go start another church, but I'm still going to run. You know, I know of a church that the pastor left for a year because he got sick, and he's just running the church from 3,000 miles away. He just left a few guys in charge to preach, but he's still running the show. That's wrong. Paul said, when I left, I commend you to God. Why? Because it's an autonomous church. There should be no outside organization. There should be no outside pastor. There should be nobody running a church but itself. At Verity Baptist Church, we run our own finances. You say, what are the finances? Not much. I'll tell you that. We're still in a house. I'm just joking. But, you know, there's no denomination that provides a building for us. There's no denomination that gives us money so we can have activities. There's no denomination that does anything. Everything that gets done at Verity Baptist Church gets done through Verity Baptist Church. Through the giving of Verity Baptist Church. When we go out and reach people and we get, you know, 30-some-odd people saved, we do it, why? Because the people of Verity Baptist Church decide they're going to go out and they're going to knock the doors and they're going to preach the gospel and they're going to go reach people. And if the people of Verity Baptist Church don't do it, then hey, you know what? They all die and go to hell. Because there's no outside help. There's no outside, nobody's helping us. We're autonomous. And that's how the Bible, how God wants it. God does not want Paul running 15 churches. Paul says, "I'm leaving now and I commend you to God. I'm leaving now," and he would say in different ways, and he'd leave a pastor, and he'd leave a leader, and he'd leave a church, and he would go back and visit, and he'd go back and preach, and hey, there's nothing wrong with that. We're trying to plan out the different things to have different preachers come out and preach for us here at our church. And there's nothing wrong with that. But let me tell you something. We're not connected to those churches. If we ever have a pastor come here and preach, we're not connected to that church. We don't have anything. We're just brethren in Christ of an autonomous local church. And that's the example that the Bible has given us. Now you say, well, why did God make it so that churches would be local and autonomous? Well, here's why. Let me give you a few reasons. Go with me to the book of Psalm. I just want to show you a verse. We got to do it quickly so we can... So we can be done. We're almost done. We got a few more things to say on this point. We have one more point after that, and we'll be done. Psalm 139. In the Old Testament, if you open your Bible to the center, you'll more than likely open up in the book of Psalms and look at Psalm 139, verse 8. Psalm 139 and verse 8. Psalm 139 and verse 8. The Bible says this. Are you there? Psalm 139, 8. The Bible says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. You say, well, what's the point of that point? Well, here's the point. God, the Bible says, is omnipresent. God is omnipresent. So what does the word omnipresent mean? Word omnipresent means to be present everywhere at the same time. To be present everywhere at the same time. God, and that's just one example. I can show you many others, but that's just one example where the Bible says that God is omnipresent. God is present everywhere at the same time. God is everywhere at the same time. It says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. It says, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Okay, you see that? You're in the book of Psalms. Go one book to the left of that, to the book of Job, and go to Job 1:7. Job 1:7. Job 1:7. So you say, why does it matter? And we'll see here. Job 1:7. Psalm 139:8 said, if I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. God is omnipresent. Job 1:7, look at what it says. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? So he's asking, God is asking Satan, where did you come from? And look what Satan responded. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. You see that? From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. You're in Job 1:7? Job. Go to Job 2:2. Job 2:2. Very similar verse, a different instance, but same words are said by the Lord and Satan. Look at Job 2:2. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down. What am I trying to show you? I'm trying to show you that Satan is not omnipresent. You see that? When God asked Satan, where are you coming from? See, nobody could ask God, where are you coming from? So I'm not coming from nowhere. I am everywhere. See, God doesn't, you know, leave our church and go to another church. He's just at both churches. Do you understand that? If I go to heaven, thou art there. If I go to hell, you're there. If I go to wherever, that's where you're at. God doesn't come from anywhere. Nobody asked God whence you came from. When they ask, you know, they ask Jesus Christ, who is God, by the way, and you know, he made statement like this: before Abraham was, I am. He said, hey, look, I just am. I'm just here. I'm just everywhere. I'm just God. But when God asked Satan, where are you coming from? He says, well, you know, I've been going to and fro. I've been walking up and down the earth. I've been going. The Bible says that Satan is a roaring lion, and he's going about looking who he made about. I misquoted that. Apologize. But Satan is not omnipresent. He has to travel. Now, he's an angel, and I don't really understand how all of it works. I'm sure he just travels at, you know, lightning speeds or whatever, but he still has to travel. He still has to walk up and down. He still has to go to and fro. Okay? Saying, I don't understand. Why does this matter? Well, it is easier for Satan to attack. Think about this. What? You are not omnipresent. Like Satan. You are not everywhere at once. Let's say that it was your job to attack every church in America. It's your job. Let's just say you're Satan, and it's your job to attack every church in America. How are you going to accomplish that? Do you think you're going to get a footing at attacking every church in America if you have to come to Verity Baptist Church and try to, like, attack us and mess with us, and then you have to go to, you know, wherever and attack another church? You got to go to Vacaville, California, and attack Fellowship Baptist Church. And then you got to go to, you know, Phoenix, Arizona, and attack Faithful Word Baptist Church. And then you got to go to Iowa and attack Living Word Baptist Church. That's going to get time-consuming, isn't it? It's going to get hard. Think about all the churches in all of the world. So what Satan has done to make his job a little easier is he's organized all churches, many churches, under an organization. Does that make sense? Because see, God is omnipresent. So God has no problem being at Verity Baptist Church, at the same time being at Fellowship Baptist Church, at the same time being at Living Word Baptist Church, at the same time being at Faithful Word Baptist Church. But Satan does have a problem with that. Satan does have an issue with that. So what he decided to do is, I'm going to invent this thing, which is never mentioned in the Bible, which is never found in the Bible. He said, I'm going to make a denomination, and I'm going to organize all the many churches underneath that. He said, that way, I don't have to go and make sure every Catholic church is preaching wrong. I don't have to go through and make sure every Lutheran church is preaching wrong. I don't have to go through and make sure every Southern Baptist church is preaching wrong. I just got to line them all up under an organization, and then I just get to that leader, and I make sure that leader makes sure that they all do wrong. Does that make sense? So Satan controls the Pope, who controls the cardinals, who controls the bishops, who controls the priests, who control the Catholic churches. Satan controls the president of the Southern Baptist Church, who controls the board of directors, who controls all the, you know, regional managers, who controls all the pastors of all the Southern Baptist churches. Satan just has to control the prophet of the Mormons, and then he can control all their churches. Just, it's a pyramid that goes down. He just controls the top, and that way he doesn't have to worry about the thousands of churches all across the world. He can just organize them all in little piles and just make sure that he's controlling all of them. Okay? Local Baptist churches cause a problem for Satan, because Satan can't just control some guy somewhere and then affect us. If Satan wants to attack Verity Baptist Church, he's got to come out here and meet us. And that's why God established local churches, autonomous churches. Because if Verity Baptist Church ever goes wrong, if Verity Baptist Church ever brings in the drum set and brings in the rock music and brings in the Christian rock and the contemporary rock and brings in a false Bible and starts preaching false doctrine, you know what? It doesn't affect any other Baptist church. But if Satan get the Pope to do wrong, it affects every Catholic church. If Satan can get the, you know, Dallas, Texas, Southern Baptist Convention, it affects every Southern Baptist church. Why are we against denominations? Well, number one, because the denomination takes the place of Jesus Christ as the head of the church. Number two, because it makes it easier for Satan to attack churches. Alright, number three, because Jesus Christ gave a specific promise to churches, not a denomination. Jesus Christ gave a specific promise to churches, not a denomination. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16, and we'll look at a verse. We're almost done. Matthew chapter number 16. Look at verse 17. Matthew chapter number 16, and look at verse 17. Matthew 16, look at verse 17. Matthew 16, 17. The Bible says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Look at verse 18. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now let me just show you something. This isn't really part of the notes, but since we're there. Some people believe that Matthew 16, Jesus Christ is telling Peter that he's going to build the church upon Peter. Because he said, upon this rock I will build my church. And it says, well, Peter's name is a stone. Now, let me ask you something. A rock and a stone are two different things. Okay? So Peter is not the rock that he's referring to. If you do a Bible study, every time that the word rock is mentioned in the Bible, it's referring to Jesus Christ. But if you just want to see in the context what's going on, look at verse 13. Matthew 16:13. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, this is a question that Jesus asked, who do men say that I the Son of Man am? So he's asking him, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So he's saying, who do men say that I am? They said, some people think you're John the Baptist. Some people think you're Elijah. Some people think you're just a prophet. Look at verse 15. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? So he's asking them, okay, that's what they say that I am. Who do you say that I am? Look at verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that you're not just a prophet, Jesus. You're not just John the Baptist. You're not just an Elijah. You're not just a man. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the one who's going to come and save us from our sins. You are the Son of the living God. That's the context. You see that? Look at verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it. So he said, flesh and blood, human beings have not revealed it. What is he referring to when he says it? The statement Peter just made. That thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Peter, you didn't come up with that yourself. Flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but the Father which is in heaven. So he said, my Father in heaven revealed that to you, not flesh and blood. What got revealed? That Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is the Christ. Look at verse 18. I say unto thee, Peter, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock. Now when it says this, he's not referring to Peter. He's referring to the statement that Peter made. You see that? He's saying, Peter, upon this rock, upon this statement, upon this, because that's the context, that's what their conversation is about. Either upon the statement that you just made, what did Peter just say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that rock, upon that statement, upon that truth, Peter, he says, I will build my church. Why did Jesus Christ say, I will build my church? Because he's the head of the church. Because the church belongs to him. He said, I will build my church, and the gate, and here's the promise, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Did you know this, that Jesus Christ established the church? Not a man. Say, who started Verity Baptist Church? I thought it was you, Pastor Jimenez. No, Jesus Christ started Verity Baptist Church. Jesus Christ has started every church. Jesus Christ started, and he built, and he established the church. All of them. Do you know that this is not just a human institution? You know, I'm amazed by the amount of disrespect that people show to the church. And let me tell you something. You know, obviously at Verity Baptist Church, I wrote this sermon a few days ago. I didn't know who was coming or what was going to happen or anything like that. So don't get offended if I get on you, okay? I'm doing it in love. But I am amazed at the amount of disrespect. You know, when I was a kid growing up, we never missed church, ever, period. I mean, we would miss school before we went to church, before we missed church. My parents would not go to work before they missed church. I never woke up on Sunday morning and thought, man, I wonder if we're going to go to church today. I just knew, Sunday morning, we're at church. Sunday night, we're at church. Wednesday night, we're at church. The church is having an activity, we're at church. The church is having a special meeting, we're at church. The church is doing this, the church is doing that. It's time for soul winning, and we're going to church. It's time for whatever, we're going to church. Somebody's got to be in the church, we'll go to church. And we just went to church. And my parents instilled to me, in me, a desire for church and a love for church, but more than that, a respect for church. And look, I never missed school either. I'll tell you that right now. But if I had to miss one or the other, I'd miss school. If it was between the baseball practice and church, we grew up playing baseball when I was a kid, and we love baseball. I was born in Venezuela, and that's a big baseball country. And we grew up playing baseball, and we love baseball. But whenever we had a baseball game on Wednesday night, you know, if it started at 5:30, we played till about 6:45, and then we left for church. Oh, well, we're in the seventh inning, and I'm up to bat, and we're almost done, and can we just... No, it's church time. Why? Because my parents taught us this. The church was established by Jesus Christ. Your little baseball league wasn't. Your little work wasn't. Your little school wasn't. And any other institution wasn't. And my mom and my dad just taught us and instilled in us and said, hey, you miss church? You don't miss church. You miss anything else. You be late to anything else. You go nowhere else, but you will go to church. Why? Because Jesus Christ established a church. And today in America, the reason America is the way it is, the reason America has just risen up these lazy, just rebellious generation, these homosexuals and these faggots who just go up and down America just ranting and giving us their ruckus and giving us all the sin. The reason we have the fornication we have, the reason we have the adultery we have, the reason we have all of the sin we have, the drug use and the alcohol is why? Because of this. Because a generation of young people was risen up to realize and understand that church is just not that important. And that's the truth. There was a time in America when Sunday, America shut down. You don't have gas in your car, you better do it on Saturday night because you can't find a gas station open on Sunday. You didn't go grocery shopping, you better go get something on Saturday because there's no restaurants open on Sunday. There's nothing wrong with that, and we'll probably go eat at a restaurant, you know, after church. But let me tell you something. I'm not going to no restaurant in the place of church. What's so important about church? Well, I think the Bible said this in Ephesians chapter number... Where was that? Ephesians 5... 25, husbands love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus Christ thought church was important. He thought it was so important that he died for it. And that institution that my Savior died for, that institution that my Savior was crucified for, that institution that my Savior went to the cross for and went to hell for and rose from the grave for, and that institution that he established, and he said, this is the only institution, this is the only, and let me tell you something, America's not that far gone. You know, I'm not one of these pessimists who just thinks, you know, the last day of America. So I think we can still reach America. I think we can still bring revival to America. I think we can still do something to America. But let me tell you something. The hope of America is not in Washington. The hope of America is not President Obama. The hope of America is not a congressperson or a senator. The hope for America is not, in, you know, for California. It's not Sacramento. It's not Arnold Schwarzenegger. It's not Jerry Brown or whoever the other people are. It's not any of those people. There's no reform. There's no tax reform. There's no nothing that's going to save America. The hope for America is Verity Baptist Church. You say, why? Well, you're pretty arrogant there. You think your church is a hope for America? Well, yeah, because you know why? Because it was established by Jesus Christ. The hope for America is Fellowship Baptist Church in Vacaville. The hope for America is Faithful Word Baptist Church in Phoenix. The hope for America is Living Word Baptist Church in Iowa. The hope for America is local autonomous churches who bring groups together and preach the Bible and preach the Word and don't compromise and don't water it down and go out and knock doors and get people saved and get people's lives changed and teach them out. And look, I'm all for tax cuts, and I'm all for anything that we can do to help the government and all that, but let me tell you something. The hope for America is Jesus Christ. And it's His institution. And we've just learned and decided to disrespect churches. You know, on Saturday night, you know what we did at my church, at my house? We got ready for church on Sunday. On Sunday morning, there was no running around looking for what are we going to wear. My dad would not allow that. If that ever happened, he would be mad. You know why? Because church was important. He said, we prepare all week for church. Saturday night, we're not staying up playing video games. We're not staying up watching movies. We're not staying up. We're going to bed because we need to be up and alert for church the next day. And that was just the most important thing. And just like a denomination does it, when you give something else more importance than church, you're putting idolatry before, because Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus Christ established the church. And let me tell you something. You know, I'm in the Air Force and I work at Travis Air Force Base in Vacaville, California, which is an hour drive from here. And you know, I'm never late to work. You know why? Just because I can't stand being late. If I'm ever late somewhere, I'm just mad the whole way there. But you know how I'm not late? Every day for work, because I don't want to get in trouble. You know, I don't want to get written up or whatever. You know, this is what I do. Every day, I think, I got to be at work at 7. So that means I need an hour and 15 minutes. Even though it only takes me an hour to get there, just in case something happens, I need an hour and 15 minutes. So I'm going to leave. I'm going to be at work at 7. I'm going to get up at 5. I'm going to be leaving my house, driving off the parking lot at 5:45 a.m. What does that mean? That means I got to be up. If it takes me an hour to get dressed and eat, I got to be up at 4:45. Well, how do you decide when you're going to get up? Because I got to be at work at this time. And let me tell you something. Unless you're unemployed, most of you, if you get to church to work on time, you know, okay, it takes me this long. But we give that respect to a man-made institution. We give that respect to a rock concert. Oh, the concert starts at 7. We're going to be late. Well, you know what? Church starts at a certain time. Be there. And get there early and love church and love fellowship. Hey, we want to get to know you and we want to get to talk to you and we want to see you. And look, I'm not getting down on anybody, but and I'm really not, you know, I'm not trying. You know, last week we started the services, me, Brother Anderson, and Mrs. Anderson. And look, I'm telling you this out of love. And I'm telling you, we should not have more respect. Oh, and Carol, obviously, she was here. And, no, I'm sorry, you were sick. You know, obviously things come up. People get sick. You know, praise the Lord that she didn't just come to church and get us all sick. But we should have a respect and a love for the church. Why? Because Jesus Christ established the church. This isn't just a social event. We didn't just decide to do this because we had nothing else to do. We did this because Jesus Christ told us to do it. And Jesus Christ gave a promise to the church. He said, I will build my church. And he said, the gates of hell should not prevail against it. What does that mean? He said the church can be eternal. said the church doesn't have to be defeated. He said the church doesn't have to be. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. He's saying, hey, my church does not have to be corrupted. My church does not have to be defeated in a battle. He said hell will never prevail against my church. But let me tell you. He said, well, are there churches in America that are corrupted? Yes. Are there churches in America that are defiled? Yes. Are there churches in America that aren't preaching the gospel? Yes. Are there churches in America that are preaching wrong doctrine? Yes. Do you know why there are? You said, well, I thought Jesus Christ said that the hell would never prevail against it. Why are there so many churches in America where hell is prevailing against it? Why are there so many churches in America that are taking hell's music and bringing it to church? Why are so many churches in America that are taking hell's doctrine and hell's Bible and hell's teaching and bringing it to church? Let me tell you why. Because they got the promise taken away. Why? Because Jesus Christ put a promise to the church. And when you put your church under a denomination, the promise is null and void. You understand that? Jesus Christ did not say that the denomination will stand forever and will be victorious and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus Christ said the church will. And if our church is under the authority of a denomination and not under the authority of Jesus Christ, then our promise is gone. And before we know it, hell is victorious over the church. That's the truth. It said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why are we here at Berry Baptist Church, not a denomination? Well, like we said, number one, because Jesus Christ is the head of the church, not a denomination. Number two, because local churches are harder for Satan to attack than churches that are grouped together under a denomination. Number three, because Jesus Christ gave a promise to the church. And Jesus Christ established the church. And Jesus Christ gave himself for the church, not a denomination. Now today, and I'll do this quickly, today, most of you, thank God, probably don't even know a lot about this, but we are what is considered an independent, because we're not in a denomination, fundamental, because we just go to the Bible and believe the fundamental truth of the Bible, Baptist church. Now there are many independent fundamental Baptist churches that are against denominations, but they choose to put themselves in their own version of a denomination. If you go to, you know, it's a funny thing. I can go to a church that's independent from a Baptist that I've never been to in my life. You know, for a preaching service, something special. Walk in the building, literally walk in the building and tell you, the pastor of this church went to, and name the college it went. The pastor of this church went to Hiles Anderson College. The pastor of this church went to Golden State Baptist College. The pastor of this church went to West Coast Baptist. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, here's the thing. I've been to those three colleges, Hiles Anderson College, West Coast Baptist College, Golden State Baptist College. So when I went to the church, I just look at how it's decorated. I just listen to the music that's playing, and I just look at how the pastor's acting, and I know that guy's been influenced. This guy has put himself under the authority of this guy. And, you know, and you can tell because they're all different, you know. And the way it's regional, you know, the way it works is fundamental Baptist church. Here's how it works. You want to know what fundamentalism is like? You just find the pastor with the largest church in your area, and you just put yourself under his authority. So if we were in Southern California, it'd be Paul Chapel. We're in Northern California, so it's Dr. Jack Trevor, North Valley Baptist Church, 3,000 people. So hey, so that's the church. You know, you want to go to Bible college? I'm gonna send you to his Bible college. I want to go to preacher's conference. I'm gonna go to his preaching conference. I'm gonna listen to everything he says and tell me everything he says, and I'm putting myself under his influence, and I'm just gonna do what he says because he's the guy with the biggest church. And fundamental Baptists put themselves under other churches and allow themselves to be influenced. Look, there's nothing wrong with having preacher friends or having a hero or listening to preaching. There's nothing wrong with that. But let me tell you something. Those people should not be telling you, and you shouldn't pattern yourself so much that you preach what they preach and nothing else. You know, that's one of the reasons why on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, when we preach through the book of Genesis, and on Wednesday nights we preach through the book of John. Why? Because no one will ever be able to say, oh, well, he only preaches. Look, if it's in the text, I preach it. Well, what if it's controversial? Look, sometimes the stuff that I preach, I don't even like, but it's in the text, so I gotta preach it. If I tell you we're preaching through Genesis, and we preach through Genesis 1, and there's something in Genesis 2 that I don't like, you know I'm gonna, if I skip it, you know I skipped it. It makes me accountable to you. But then on Sunday mornings, we preach sermons like these, where we're just kind of trying to teach something or whatever. But you know, here's another example, where fundamental Baptists put themselves under denominations. Missions boards. There's a really popular missions board called BIMI, which is not under the authority of any church. It's a parachurch organization. It's just this organization who brings these fundamental Baptist missionaries, brings them in, and kind of helps them get support on them. Look, that's unscriptural. There is no missions board. What was the mission board that sent Paul out? You know who sent Paul out? the church at Antioch. A church that Paul was sending to be a missionary, and he went out, and when Paul started a church, he cut the umbilical cord, and he said, now I'm part of this church. And like we saw, when he leaves the church, what does he say? I commend you to God. And he goes somewhere else. Why? Because they're autonomous. Alright? You know, there's other organizations out there, but let's conclude with this. Our stand at Verity Baptist Church is this. I copy and paste this from our website under our What We Believe section. Here's our stand on denominations. We believe in the autonomy of the local church. This means that we are independent of all denominations, conventions, and fellowships. We have Jesus Christ and the Bible as the head of our church, and not some pope, prophet, president, or board of directors. We are independent. You are in an independent Baptist church with no denomination. We take the name Baptist because it identifies what we believe, not because we're part of the denomination. But you've got to be careful, because who's ever heard of this? And I'm ending with this. Who's ever heard of this? This is a real popular movement now, of a non-denominational church. Has anybody ever heard that phrase, non-denominational church? There are churches all across America who say, we are non-denominational churches. Now here's the thing. Most of those churches are lying to you. Now there are, on occasion, some churches who are actually non-denominational, and they're actually not part of a denomination. But most of the non-denominational churches are part of a denomination. They just don't put that name on their title. So they just want you to think they're not. We're non-denominational. Any denomination. You know, you come here and you'll be accepted. But they're part of a denomination. See, at Verity Baptist Church, you are sitting in a non-denominational church. Say, well, this is a Baptist church. Yeah, but we're non-denominational. We have no denomination. Let me give you some examples. I looked up some examples on the Yellow Pages. Let me give you some examples. Grace Family Church. Now, doesn't that sound like a non... That's a nice non-denominational church. They're just accepting of everybody. I think I'm going to go to Grace Family Church in Carmichael, California. But when I looked them up online, when I looked them up on the Yellow Pages, guess what heading they were under? Take a guess. Baptist. So Grace Family Church is a Baptist church. But see, some Pentecostal or some Catholic say, hey, there's a church down the street. Grace Family Church. I think I'm going to go there. You know, it's a non-denominational church. But you get there and it's a Baptist church. That's misleading. Valley Christian Church in North Highlands. That sounds like a non. Man, they're just Christians. Valley Christian Church. I think I'm going to go to Valley Christian Church in North Highlands, California. Guess what they're under in the Yellow Pages? Pentecostal. I mean, Pentecostal, speaking in tongues, you know, I mean, those are pretty, you know, let me tell you this, not every Christian is okay or comfortable with speaking in tongues. But you look at Valley Christian Church, and, you know, I just moved into the area, I grew up Baptist, I'm just looking for a church to go to. Hey, Valley Christian Church, that's a great church, I think I'm going to go there. I show up, there's people speaking in tongues, there's people rolling on the aisles, there's people doing all these crazy things. That's misleading. Now look, if you want to be a Pentecostal church, go for it. But why don't you be honest and tell people that's what you are? Why don't you be honest and tell... You know, we're non-denomination. No, you're not. You're Pentecostal. Here's a real popular one. Capital Christian Center in Sacramento. This is a huge church. If you get on 50 going east, you'll pass by this humongous building. There's just right off the freeway, there's just this huge building that's just like a huge cross. Like a four-story cross with a building that goes out from the cross. I mean, 3,000 people. Capital Christian Center. Whenever I have the radio on, I'm listening to the news or something, every once in a while a commercial will come on for Capital Christian Center. And they're just loving, and they're just, you know, bringing everybody. And you think, that Capital Christian Center, that's just the center of Christians on the Capitol, right? I mean, that's just the non-denominational church. Look them up on the internet. What are they, on the Yellow Pages, what are they under? Assemblies of God. Is that non-denominational? No, that's a denomination, my friend. You think they're just teaching no doctrine? They're teaching Assemblies of God doctrine. Valley Christian Church is teaching Pentecostal doctrine. Grace Family Church is teaching Baptist doctrine, but they're misleading people. See, they take the money from the denomination. They take the benefits from the denomination. They're part of the denomination. They take their doctrine, but then they lie to the community. Or there's churches like, here's another lie people get away from. This is a new fad that started also. Who's ever heard of a church called Calvary Chapel? It's a real popular church. Maybe somebody's heard of Calvary Chapel? Okay, if not. It's a really popular church. We go soul winning. Every week I go soul winning. Somebody tells me, oh, I go to Calvary Chapel. Well, look, Calvary Chapel is like a franchise of churches. You say, what does that mean? Well, you know how Burger King, okay, or McDonald's, for example. Somebody started McDonald's in Southern California back in the 1940s. They started the first McDonald's. Well, McDonald's started growing, so they franchised McDonald's. So what they did was they started another McDonald's who's exactly the same, has the same name, has the same look, has the same everything, Ronald McDonald, and they just did it in a different city. And today, you can go to any city in America and probably most cities across the world, and you can find a McDonald's that will look the same, will feel the same, will smell the same. You get a Big Mac, it tastes the same in China as it does in Sacramento. It's the exact same thing. Because they franchised. Well, Calvary Chapel was a church that started in, I want to say it's Costa Mesa, Arizona. And then the guy just franchised out his church. So then they started going with it. So then he started a church in, you know, I don't know, Phoenix. Calvary Chapel. And today you can find a Calvary Chapel in almost every city in America. There's a Calvary Chapel of Sacramento. There's a Calvary Chapel of Roseville. There's a Calvary Chapel of Los Angeles. There's a Calvary Chapel of Auburn. There's a Calvary Chapel of Burbank. There's a Calvary Chapel of Carlsbad. There's a Calvary Chapel of Clear Lake. There's a Calvary Chapel of Concord. There's a Calvary Chapel of Davis. Calvary Chapel of almost anywhere. And they say, we're non-denominational. Look, Calvary Chapel is a denomination. You're all interconnected. You all take orders from the same guy there in Costa Mesa. He decides what your doctrine is. He's, you know, that is a denomination. You say, well, no, we're not denominational. Because we're not Baptists. We're just Calvary Chapel. Look, Calvary Chapel is a denomination. It'd be like Verity Baptist Church if we just, you know, brought in like the young guys that I want to start a church and we, you know, when Verity Baptist Church started, I was sent out by Fellowship Baptist Church in Vacaville, California. Pastor Mark Lewis trained me how to be a pastor, and then he sent us out to start this church. And let me tell you something. Pastor Mark Lewis doesn't tell me what to preach. And we didn't call, you know, we didn't just name this Fellowship Baptist Church of Sacramento. No, we're Verity Baptist Church, different name, different pastors, different styles, maybe a little bit different preaching. I'm sure Pastor Mark and I, we don't believe 100% the same. We don't send our tithes into Fellowship Baptist Church. He doesn't, you know, fax me the sermon for the morning. But Calvary Chapel, they're all connected under one, you know, they all got one big bank account where all the money goes to, whatever. That's a denomination. They're just lying to you. And all these other non-denominational churches, now look, there are some non-denominational churches, you know, you will find some whatever community church who actually just is a non-denominational church out there by themselves. But most of the non-denominational churches out there are actually part of a denomination. They're just lying to you. And at Verity Baptist Church, we have the name Baptist because we just want to not lie to people and let them know. Because when you know Baptist, you know, obviously not all Baptists believe the same, but Baptist is going to put you in the ballpark. You're not going to come to a Baptist church and, you know, there's going to be speaking in tongues. You're not going to come to a Baptist church. You're going to know that we believe that Jesus Christ is God. You're going to know that we believe a faith in Jesus Christ. You're going to know that we believe, you know, we're a little more conservative, a little more fundamental. But we're not even part of a Baptist denomination. We just put that out there to let people know, hey, this is what you're getting into. And you're sitting in a non-denominational church this morning. But half of these non-denominational churches are lying to you, and they're part of a denomination. I would hope that you'd learn. Remember the 3 points. Why? What's wrong with denominations? They take the head of Jesus Christ, idolatry. They join up, they yoke up all these churches and make it easy for Satan to control them from the top. And they were not established by Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ did not give them the promise that he gave to the local, independent, autonomous church. And you say, well, I came to church this morning to be inspired. Well, you know, sometimes we just come to church to learn something. And I hope you would learn from this morning's sermon and you would make a decision in your life that, you know, this is a decision I made when I learned about this. I will never be a part of a denominational church because it's unscriptural. I will never, you know, if you move from Sacramento, you go somewhere else, you're looking for a church, I would hope that you would just look for an independent church that is not part of any denomination, because denominations are unscriptural and they're controlled by Satan, and they do not hold the promise that Jesus Christ gave them. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. And Father, I just ask that the sermon this morning would have maybe